Today's readings call us to remember what it means to be a child of God and a full inheritor of God's kingdom. Or as my sister pastor, Lori Eichmann, likes to say, God's kingdom, since with God it's all about relationship, not ownership. These scriptures remind us what that inheritance is, how it comes to us, and how receiving it is less about possession than about service, less about ownership than about sharing. The gospel reading begins with a question posed to Jesus by someone who wanted Jesus' assistance to get their share of the family inheritance. Jesus, however, refused to act as arbiter or judge, but he did go on to talk about inheritance, though in a different way. And he did it, no surprise, by telling a parable. From most of the story, there appears to be only one character, a farmer who's had a very good harvest, a crop that has yielded much more than his barns can hold. We get to listen in as the farmer debates what to do with this plentiful harvest. But if you listen carefully, you'll notice all his thoughts and reflections are full only of himself, of me, myself, and I. No other human being, and not even God, figured in those thoughts or was invited into the conversation. Every line the farmer spoke was spoken to himself, and everything he said referred only to himself. My soul, my goods, my barns. It's only at the end of the parable that somebody else enters the story, and that someone is God, who inserts God's self into the story because the farmer hasn't made room for God. Those of us who spend any time around very young children know that little ones see the world primarily through the lens of me, myself, and I. It's only through patient teaching and our own example that they begin to realize the world includes other people and God, and they matter. But it's not just children. We adults also still have difficulty thinking outside of our own selves, our needs, our plans, our wants. So God's Spirit must constantly teach us, just as Jesus did that day with this parable. Getting back to the parable, Jesus is not saying it's wrong to plan or to save or to manage the resources we've been given, whether money or crops or homes, our talents. Rather, what Jesus is doing in today's story and elsewhere is opening our eyes and our hearts to the big picture, to the one who's at the heart of it all, the one who has made us and all things and gives us daily bread, the one who has secured our future through Jesus Christ, whose pleasure already has been to give us the kingdom, the great inheritance of abundant love, forgiveness, life, and a future forever with God, and a family of neighbors to love and to serve. In all the plans the farmer was considering, he saw the bountiful harvest not as a gift and possibility, but as a means to his own ends. He never saw such bounty as an occasion to bless God or to help his neighbors. So I think he would have been quite horrified by that line on the front of today's bulletin from the Japanese poet Masahide, My barn having burned, I can now see the moon. In fact, the blessing of the farmer's harvest seemed to become almost a dilemma for him, a problem of storage that robbed him of the joy it should have brought. And then, of course, comes the big ending where God interrupts to remind him that death is coming, and when it does, the harvest will fall into somebody else's hands. The reality of our mortality and the reality that all things belong to God, indeed that we belong to God, and are meant to be used for God's purposes, which means for our neighbor's good, was lost on the man in the parable. But that reality is not lost on us. Jesus ends the parable by saying, "So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." Or as Eugene Peterson translated it, "That's what happens when you fill your barn with self and not with God." So what does it look like when we are rich toward God? Simply put, it means living rich toward our neighbor, living always with an eye toward how we can use whatever we've been given: wisdom, money, homes, skills, food, and hearts of compassion and love to benefit our neighbors near and far. A Tanzanian friend of mine once described the home of an American acquaintance as a house full of things that do nothing, by which she meant not that the person had a house full of broken appliances, but rather that everything in the house was dedicated only to the person who owned the house. My friend, even while staying there, never really felt comfortable using anything because it was very clear it didn't belong to her. That's not what we learn from Jesus. When he stopped that day to talk about inheritance and discipleship, he was headed somewhere else, namely to Jerusalem, where, as he'd already told the disciples, he would be put to death. And yet, even and especially with that knowledge, Jesus was intent on talking with already disciples and would-be disciples about the question of inheritance. Not the inheritance of the brother in the crowd, or even the inheritance of the farmer in the parable, who apparently dies with no heirs or beneficiaries. Instead, Jesus wanted to talk with those disciples and with us about the inheritance that is meant for all of God's children. Indeed, a few verses later, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, little flock. It's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You and I are children of God, full inheritors of all that we need, an inheritance that no one can take away from us. No need to earn it, no need to hoard it, as some of the Hebrews tried to do in the desert when God sent them manna. It's yours and mine, signed, sealed, delivered, given freely, not grudgingly, by the grace of God. So then, whatever else we may receive in life, we can afford to be generous, to acknowledge God as the giver of all good gifts, and to put those things to work for God by using them to care for others, especially those in need. Would that such thinking would always be part of budget discussions, not just of churches, but also of governments. Would that talk of security would always include talk of generosity that breaks down walls and reduces fear. If that were so, would we be grieving over the thousands of children and adults starving to death in Gaza with food so near, or the many around the world who will go hungry this week because food that was meant to be distributed through USAID is now being destroyed instead of distributed? This way of living is the new life with which we are clothed at baptism. Every Ash Wednesday we hear, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return," which is a truth we often try to avoid looking at by stacking up all sorts of things in front of it, our own version of bigger barns. But you know, God loves dust and sanctifies it, so we can trust that our dust, like Jesus' own, is now holy and will not end in death but rise again. That's why the writer of Colossians pleaded with his readers not to put the old clothes back on, but rather to let the Spirit help us to grow, to fill out the new clothes, the new stature of the person that God creates, redeems, and sanctifies us to be. In this way, we will be delivered from turning blessings into dilemmas, and can live more and more open to God, who promises to multiply all that we are and all that we have into blessings far beyond our imagining. I've just finished reading this book, Change the Recipe, because you can't build a better world without breaking some eggs. It's a little book by Jose Andres, the founder of World Central Kitchen. In it, he describes how and why he, a successful chef and restaurant owner, came to found the kitchen that shows up in places that are experiencing natural or human-made disasters that leave people hungry. In war zones like Gaza or Ukraine, or in places that have experienced a natural disaster like Puerto Rico or New Orleans after hurricanes. He says two quotes, one from John Steinbeck and one from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., are at the heart of the kitchen. The Steinbeck quote is from The Grapes of Wrath, where he wrote, "Wherever there's a fight so hungry people can eat, I'll be there." And the Dr. King quote is from Beyond Vietnam. "We are now faced with the fact that tomorrow is today. We are confronted with the fierce urgency of now. In this unfolding conundrum of life and history, there is such a thing as being too late." Those words have moved Jose Andres to work toward building longer tables, not higher walls. Going back to today's gospel parable, we read that as the farmer contemplated the amazing harvest, he told himself, "Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." His only concern wasn't longer tables for sharing, but rather building more storage for his plenty. The eating, drinking, and being merry wasn't something he planned to share. But by the grace of God, you and I see something different. We see that all this, our whole life, and even our death, is sanctified and kept safe by the one who says, "This is my body, my blood, my life, my death, for you." Safe and secure in that knowledge, in that belonging, dressed in new life, God gives us new eyes to see beyond ourselves, to see how all that we are and all that we have can become just what God needs to answer our neighbor's prayer for daily bread. This is the life you and I were created for, a life that joyfully embraces unlocking possibilities for our neighbors in this community, in this country, and around the world, by throwing wide the doors of our barns, personal, church, and national, so that we and all our neighbors, near and far, will be able to share the bounty of nutrition and health, to recognize our common humanity and our common needs, and say, thanks be to God. This, my friends, is what we were created for. So today and tomorrow, as we look to the unfolding future of Peace Lutheran Church, let us dream boldly of new ways of sharing all that we are and all that we have, just like our Lord Jesus. God grant this today for Jesus' sake. Amen. I invite you to stand as you are able for our